Good morning. Welcome to the MT for Christ 24/7 podcast. I'm MT Clark, and this little Zoom meeting is more than a Zoom meeting. This is a Bible study, and it's a little program that we call Bible Study with the Sincottis, as we're joined by Arthur and Susanna Sincotti, and we're also joined by my wife, Tammy Lynn Clark, for today's study, which Arthur has sent us on cursing and blessings and cursings,
Let's
blessings
go with
and
blessings
curses.
first. Keep it in right order.
But before we start cursing, we'll say good morning and invite Arthur to welcome us in with prayer.
Yes, good morning, everyone.
Morning.
And what a beautiful morning it is. You can see that we are dressed in our upstate New York sweaters. I guess it's probably 40 something out there. Fall has crept in, it's definitely arrived, and we're grateful for it. Lord, we speak blessing over our time together. We invite you, Holy Spirit, into our midst to lead us and guide us according to your will. And we thank you, Lord God, that for the opportunity to together in fellowship peer into your word. What greater joy there is, I'm hard pressed to say. Lord, we're grateful to you that you have revealed yourself to us in so many ways, in the firmament and in the wonder and perfection of your word. And as we do, Lord, I pray that you would give us liberality, but hold us within the parameters of truth, rightly dividing your word of truth, Lord God, that it would bring enlightenment and healing of heart and mind and soul. And that we would be enriched by knowing you more intimately. We pray these things now and in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. And just a production note for those who might have tuned into our thing in the past, Tammy Lynn and I have moved our studio to the living room. So
To
that's the
Florida.
we didn't change the background virtually. It's a real life move. And so
That's good.
we'll see what comes with the new studio change. But hopefully not much will change. Anyway,
Well, we're still the same olds here. And so, speaking of same old, our study today, Blessing and Curses, is in some degree building off 2 weeks ago, which was the shout of the King is among you. And I felt as though could have almost done a part two in some measure. This is a part two. I thought we got off in some rabbit trails last time, which is always a good thing. I enjoy that. I enjoy the rapport and the conversation. But I was afraid that at the end of it all, I hadn't really made a central point that I'd like to try to flesh out today. And the scripture that we're just laying out there as a kind of starting point is from Deuteronomy 30:19, where the Lord through Moses says to the children of Israel, "I call heaven and earth as witness against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curses. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live." And what a declaration. God gives us the landscape, and then he answers the question for us. He says, this isn't complicated. I've said, So you have two choices.
two choices before you.
Pick this one.
Pick this one. Pick door number three or door number two, right? This is easy. Door number one. We know that both Israel and ourselves, we kind of teeter on that. We keep changing our minds, picking and repicking, and Israel had has had a rough legacy from that point on. In our last study together, I aimed to make a case that Israel, and therefore Christians as well, could not be cursed because of God's promise. And we looked at Numbers 22 to 24. and the account of Balak, the king of Moab, asking Balaam, the prophet, to curse Israel. And in Numbers 23:20, it gives the divine response, which says, Balaam is giving God's response. He has blessed, and I cannot reverse it.
Mm-hmm.
So, God has blessed Israel, and that's his promise, and that's his plan for Israel. So he's not a man that he should lie, and he doesn't change his mind periodically, fortunately, you know. So, however, Scripture, as I said, does depict how Israel and Christians frequently find themselves in a state of calamity.
Mm.
So when I find myself in hurtful circumstances, I don't really care much what the source of it is. I just want to make it stop.
Yeah,
that's me. You know, that's me. I don't want to do some long, you know, theological study. I just want to make it stop.
Mm-hmm.
When we can't figure it out and feel as though we've done everything right, which is a dangerous premise right mm-hmm. there, okay, we begin to look for some transcendent aspects to unlock the puzzle. And this can be dangerous without really a mature understanding of Scripture. It leads people down all kinds of pathways of heresies and cultishness and just a foolish thought, insisting that the devil made me do it, or God hates me, or there's something going on here that is just so aloof and so super spiritual and out there that I can't touch it.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe you just need to repent. Mm-hmm. You know, I confess that I've faced that many a time
mm-hmm.
where repentance is always on the table. That personal choice, a place before you, life and death, blessing and cursing. Guess which one? Go ahead, pick. Let me see how you do. Come on, I gave you the answer.
Last night when I was doing my reading for our class out of Rules of Engagement, Derek Prince, it talked about, you know, the section I was rereading was talking about, you know, repentance. And it talked about that sometimes when you go through these trials, or you go through something that, or something's coming up against you, and you seem like you're going round and round and round the same thing, you need to stop and really ask God, what is it?
Yeah.
What is it
yeah.
in me? Not in everybody else around me that's driving me crazy. What is it in me
right.
that I need to repent, that I need to look at, that I need to deal with? A couple of weeks ago, Dan Knapp was preaching, and he talked about things in your mind and how you think them and taking thoughts captive.
Yeah.
And, you know, I'm getting to a place where when those thoughts come, and when that time comes, I quickly go to my Bible app on my phone and start having the word, just hearing it.
Yeah.
Because sometimes you're not in a place where, you know, I'm driving, or I'm, you know, somewhere, and I can't really just grab a Bible and start looking up Scripture, but I have, you know, my phone, and I just pop it in, or at night, you know, I just play it and just take those thought captives.
Right.
And find out where my blessing is, and I'm not cursed, but where is this thought coming from? And take it captive and get rid. Mark, I'm sure you have that kind of situation too with your
recovery. I mean, basically, part of the freedom ministry, you know, is to correct the errors that we believe. And sometimes our
right.
attitudes, you know, just our pride or attitudes can be a problem. Like, why is this happening to me? Right, well, why not?
There may be a reason.
It's really, you know, sometimes we just assume things in the world are, you know, spiritually neutral, or there's nothing wrong with that, or whatever. But the things we're focusing on are taking our attention away from the Lord, basically finding our comfort in other things. And
yes.
I love the verbiage that Arthur used in this opening paragraph, you know, where it basically says, I don't really care where the, you know, where the source of the pain is. I just wanted to make it stop. Mm-hmm. Well, that's the first level of trauma recovery, is making the pain mm-hmm. stop. However, we might make the pain stop by doing something that's not exactly in line with God's Bible. And sometimes we can get into like a dissociative states where we really check out. Basically, you know, just because that stopping the pain, you know, might work for a time in a season, but it might not be what you want to do all the time. I go to the pain. I go to the pain pills. I go to the, you know, the TV. You know, there's a lot of verbiage out in our society about, you know, self-care, comfort food, you know, things like that that can easily turn on you. I need more comfort, and then you're carrying around too much weight, and you're feeling pain, and you're suffering it. And so, you know, getting the pain to stop is a good idea. But after that, we have to examine, you know, just to make sure we're not causing ourselves pain through the remedies we've developed, you know. And I love also Arthur's, you know, within Arthur's thing there, it was we start to develop a reason. Like whenever something happens, you go, well, I did everything right. Surely it means God hates me. We have a natural tendency. Something in brain science, I forget the first part of it, but it was like logical explainer is how one scientist calls something in our, one of the mechanisms in our brains where we try to ascribe reason to something, and we'll make up little stories in our heads that aren't necessarily based on the truth. Like that person looked at me funny, they hate me. You know, like that. So it's not necessarily true. It could possibly be true, but it's the best, you know, our minds try to make sense of the chaos that happens in our lives, and sometimes we come up with bad solutions. And so making the pain stop might not be right. And we wanna, that's why God tells us to renew our minds through the word, so we make sure we're in line with the truth. And to, you know, examine our, you know, one of the verses in the Bible is examine, help me examine my heart, O Lord. So, you know, I'm right with you, you know, so.
Exactly. Create me a clean heart, O God.
So I'm going to reference Rob Reimer's book, Soul Care, later on. But one of the notions he talks about in the early stages is this thing about self-talk. And that's what Rob calls it, or it's generally called, this building scenarios in our mind where that can be very damaging, very sinful. Somehow we always turn out to be the knight in shining armor in our little scenarios, right? Don't we? We've got this this perfect world all planned out and mapped out in our imaginations, which are image nations. And this is talking about territory. We're going to talk about that in a few
minutes. And what's happening in the world today, I mean, I remember a time in my life where I was depressed. And, you know, I was just depressed because of life or whatever. And it was before Christ or whatever. And during that time, I decided to watch a little miniseries about nuclear war. Nuclear war came out, and so I was already low, and then I watched this thing where basically like a nuclear war is going to happen, and I just got lower and saw the world in all these terrible shades of danger and man being evil and, you know, all this stuff, and where it was just utterly hopeless. And right now what's happening in Israel with Hamas and everything else, we're going to rush to, you know, end time stuff. And, you know, obviously it's great evil happening, over there, you know, with Hamas's invasion and whatnot, and people can go, oh boy, the world's falling apart and this is the end. And so while we should be concerned, you know, we have to try to not focus too much. We got to be careful what we put in front of ourselves, because it influences the way we think and everything else.
Right.
You watch financial news, you'll think the world's going to fall apart because of an economic crisis. If you watch the weather, it's going to be, you know, the next hurricane. I often get approached from people down south who have the tropical storms roll through for prayer. And I'm like, oh, I don't watch the weather, but I know whenever there's a storm coming, because people say, well, pray for me and my family, because we're at the path of the storm. And I'm like, oh, so, you know, it depends what you pay attention to.
Sure.
Right. There's not a lot of good news out there.
And that's the real ticket. What you just said, it depends on what you pay attention to.
Yeah. Your attention is a big element, a big deciding factor in here. So I drew out a couple of benchmarks, just bullet points along this journey. And we're going to take a look at those for a bit and then talk about this blessing and curses. First of all, the first benchmark is that God is good.
Yes.
All right. We just have to acknowledge that right here and now. God is good. He created a perfect universe and placed man as the object of his affections, right, in it to flourish. That was the plan. That was the aim, right? Mm. And Genesis 1 and 2 tells us that everything God created, he declared was good. Mm. So John 3:16 tells us that God loved the world. And that's not a past tense thing. You know, that's not, right. He loved the world, but now he's really ticked off at it. And he's about to Krispy Kreme everybody. Obviously not. He did not. And is not and will not. Romans 8:31 assures us that if God be for us, who can be against us?
Right. And that's a great benchmark to have. Like I said, in the face of suffering and, you know, the things that are happening in this world, we can easily forget God is good. Or, you know, we can question whether or not God is good. How can he allow such suffering? Well, there's an ultimate plan for everything, and everything will be resolved then.
But, right.
Or there's even the, you know, possibly even worse than questioning is just going, yeah, I know God is good.
You know, sure.
Where it's like, yeah. And what does that do for you? You know, I mean, you know what I mean? Where you acknowledge it sort of nominally and it doesn't affect your life.
Well, it's like the scripture that says, you know, oh, you believe in God? That's great. So do demons, and they shudder.
Right. I mean, there's no power there. There's no power, no connection. There's no affection. Right. Yeah, God is good. I know, but you know, life is hard, and this is
right.
The transcendent glory of the Lord should never be forgotten. And if you lose your awe and wonder over that, you know, you have to recalculate, and you know.
Yeah. God is not good like my favorite ice cream.
Right.
No. God is amazingly good. It's his character. It's his nature. Right. We can be far too casual about that declaration and far too casual about that thought, especially in, you know, times of confusion. When the lines and the parameters of good and evil are not clearly drawn out anymore, it's great that you brought that up, Mark, and use that as an example, because we can just be far too casual without ever really pressing in to the measure. The magnitude of his goodness
on an existential level. Without God, everything is hopeless. Without God, you can watch the 10 ways the world will come to an end on the Science Channel and decide which disaster is going to befall us.
Yeah.
Without God, you know, all those 10 scenarios are within the realm of possibility, and there's no hope for anything after that. Without God, this universe that's been made that is falling apart will fall apart and go and fade to black. Okay. You say God is good, it means that, yes, there is, and even beyond everything that science will tell us, basically in terms of what will naturally happen, there's going to be a supernatural moment when things change.
Right.
Those narratives may play out to some extent, but ultimately there will be a heaven, a new heaven, and a new earth. And that might be scary. But it's really quite good, because the alternative, because can't you just leave things the way they are? No, I don't think so, because it's on a path of destruction, and you can see how broken and messed up the world is already. So we're conservative, but we're not going to keep everything the same. You know, because things aren't good, I hear, but no, I think good.
That goes to the second point, where the things that aren't good are us.
Yeah. Right. So the fatalistic, the atheistic and pagan worldview is extremely fatalistic. You take God out of the equation, and there's just real dark fatalism. The Science Channel, the this channel, the that channel. God gives us two choices. The Science Channel gives us 10 choices about how fatalism is going to seep in and we're all going to be destroyed. But, you know, for $29.95, we can pacify all that temporarily, you know. And there's always, because there's always
in between in the commercials.
And get a ticket to the on the next shuttle out.
Right, or the nice trip before you go into eternity, you know. You can take the cruise or the vacation.
Yeah, that's whatever. So indeed. The other point number two is that we're not so good.
I love that point.
Believe it or not. Wow.
Because
this is deep this morning.
You know what? You know what? I forget who said it, but one of the things, the apologetic things is the evil of, you know, people always proclaim they're good, even though there's a wealth of experience, you know, evidence against to the contrary, you know, basically. And I mean, I'm in a recovery ministry, so I got people coming in for the first week and it's like, I'm clean so many months. Okay. Not years or whatever. So many months. I'm a good person.
Yeah.
Like, I don't know what you did when you were in your addictive lifestyle, but I think that would probably beg to the contrary that you're a good person and that your family's so great because they forgive you all the terrible things you've done. So thus, you know, they still love you despite all the crap you've done in your life. And right. So that good person comment about yourself, that's, you know, I let it go and we'll work that out. But yes, you have good intentions, but we're never judged by our intentions. We judge everyone else by their actions. Oh, they did this, they did that. But ourselves, we give ourselves the benefit of the doubt. We judge ourselves by what we, you know in our heart to be true.
Sure.
Yeah.
One of the other books I'm reading is Mere Christianity. And C.S. Lewis talks about this thing, you know, in the beginning of the book where he says, we're not even going to talk about God yet. Let's just talk about the basic rule of, you know, there's a right way to behave.
Yes.
And you want other people to behave that way, but you don't behave that way.
Yeah. Yeah.
So what's up with that?
Yeah.
So, I mean, I'm just only into.
Yeah. C.S. Lewis basically was one of the things that turned him to the Lord was that sense of oughtness, you know, basically that you ought to do something. I think he was on a bus and someone refused to give a seat to a woman or something. And he had a sense of oughtness that they ought to do that. And he's like, right. Where did that come from?
Right.
Well, so
it comes from somewhere.
It does. This universe that God created, the overflow of his love has an order to it. There is an oughtness woven into it. And we don't always follow the oughtness, but we certainly think we did. We do. But our experiences in Scripture flush out a different story. Mm-hmm. Romans 3:23, of course, you know, we all are familiar with this, all have sinned. Wow, boy, there's a shocker, right? Mm-hmm. You touched on the situation in Israel and Hamas. And you, whenever engaged with someone on that subject, I like to rather sarcastically say, I'm shocked.
Right,
because I'm not, you know. No. this is wars and rumors of wars. This is the natural outflowing of our proclivities. We think that we're so good, yet we keep beating each other up all the time.
You know, it's I watch zero news, but even I got a little bit of some of the story. And one of the ironies of this whole thing is that the invasion was launched. There was a music festival happening, and the music festival was about love and peace or joy or something like that was the theme of the music festival. And while we can, you know, dance around and sing our songs in the world, The world has a bad, you know, a bad tendency to come in and show just how evil man is. And I mean, I was like, whoa. I mean, you know, the atrocities themselves is pretty horrible, but in the contrast of what these people were trying to do, just have a peaceful celebration of life and music, was interrupted by the absolute evil of mankind. And I've heard, you know, I heard on Twitter, basically from Eric Metaxas responding to a text, that Israel found basically 20, like 40 decapitated babies. Babies. And like, if there's any question of whether or not you know, Hamas is evil, because some people are going, oh well, we shouldn't support Israel.
Which is shocking.
You got to be absolutely insane. So I don't want to hear about it, you know. And Eric Metaxas, and be reminded that, you know, this is evil. You know, is Antichrist, and it becomes very apparent when the extremes of their religion, you know, show their true colors.
Yeah, John Stone Street did a very good piece on Breakpoint this week.
Yeah,
yesterday. In regard to this, the banality of evil, and talking about how making this political, some people are trying to make a case that, well, there's been sufficient wrong on both sides. But sufficient wrong on both sides does not justify
level of barbarity.
Barbaricness. But this just demonstrates, tragically,
we're not so good, and that's us too.
As any good Calvinist would point out, that same measure of evil dwells in us as well.
Yeah.
You know, we don't like to give any thought to that, or any confession to that, but Psalm 14:3 says, "There is none who does good, no, not one." Mm-hmm. Wow. That's pretty exclusive. You talk about the exclusivity of Christianity. Well, yeah, there it is. We're exclusively not so good. And no, we're exclusively bad. Jeremiah goes on to say the heart is wicked. Who can know it? But the worldview, the contrary worldview of you know, secular humanism, it just declares that, you know, we're all basically good.
And we're getting better all the time. Yeah.
Yeah. We're all basically good. We're a good person, but it's our, you know, our actions and our thoughts and our doing comings and goings that disprove that constantly. Yeah. So I think we've made a good point with that. Thanks.
You shared Matthew 7:11 as well.
Matthew 7:11. Indeed. Yes. If you being evil, wow, this is Jesus speaking.
Yeah.
You know, he can be pretty stark sometimes. If you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?
Yeah.
Jesus is building a comparison contrast and pointing out the stark comparison. We're good in very sentimental ways and manners, and we cast the shadow of goodness over our character, as if it's really there. But God is good in His nature, and we're actually even in our brokenness and our fallenness and our ungoodness, are the object of His goodness. Well, imagine that. This just gets more crazy as you go along, as you dig deeper into it. Us in all our craziness and foolishness. Right.
And as His image bearers, you know, any goodness in us comes from the Father. You know, that oughtness is put into us. And Jesus says, if you evil know what it means to be good, you know, so we know because God told us. He wrote His law in our hearts.
Yeah.
Right.
Well, number three is we live in this fallen world. So Genesis 3:17 says, "Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life." So we walk on cursed ground. So if, you know, if a tree falls on you, it's not because God hates you. It's because we live in under corruption, and trees fall under corruption, and things, entropy, things wear down, and things decay and deteriorate, including us, right? Mm-hmm. And stuff happens in this fallen universe. Mm-hmm. Ugly stuff, nasty stuff. Mm-hmm. And we're surrounded by it. We're genuinely surrounded by this sea of mayhem. Sometimes we just get up in the morning and we're trying to navigate, how am I going to get from point A to point B without exploding? You know, without in gate, it's like a walking through a labyrinth, or just trying to duck every missile that's coming at us. The fiery darts. Now we've got some tools in our tool chest. We certainly do. We have our, you know, we have our own natural inclinations and abstract thought. Well, we've already talked about that. It usually leads absolutely nowhere. Again, that leads to some temporal solutions, right? That's like, you know, taking aspirin and stopping the pain, but it's temporarily.
Or as I like to say, Suboxone is the big anti-heroin drug that they give you to take care of your cravings and get off heroin.
Yeah.
But the problem with Suboxone is sometimes they sell, you know, the people have Suboxone sell it. Why would they sell it? Why would they sell it? Because it gets people high. Well, excuse me? Yeah. You know, this is the stuff I found out in my recovery days, you know, basically finding out about these miracle drugs that are going to help people get off of heroin. I'm like, why would they sell Suboxone? Oh, people get high off of it. I'm like, are you serious? And so it's a lower grade, you know, opiate, I guess.
Yeah, you just buy them.
To solve the big problem with a smaller problem. And then, but sometimes, I have actually in this week, two of the guys in the ministry I'm in now have gotten off of those hard drugs. And you know how they got off those hard drugs? They prayed, you know, and I'm like, right. This is not, you guys, and I'm like, you know, in this day and age when they're going to give you medication therapy for everything, you know, we have two living examples, and you know, right here in our group, guys, that you know, the Lord will help you, and yes, you will suffer and you will sweat and you will go through the toils of adversity to get free, but right. If you lean on His strength and in prayer, He'll deliver you. And I'm like, you know, this is what it's all about.
Yeah, amen, sometimes the cure can be worse than the affliction, right? In a worldly manner. And so all our attempts throughout history to create a perfect world have always had more shackles and bondage to involved in it than we ever thought we were going to visit into the equation. So we live in surrounded by corruption, but you know, this is not. I'm not posing a fatalistic message that we should all just hide under our table or under our desk all day long and wait till the end. You know, wringing our hands and thinking that this old woe is me and this is terrible and I can't go outside, I can't watch the news, I can't engage at all because I live in this corrupt world and anything could happen, a tree could fall on me or whatever. No, because we've also got some spiritual tools in the tool chest. And if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation.
Yes.
Who really is seated in heavenly places, Paul says, right? Mm-hmm. And so, you know, we have promises and we have a new reality that we can ascribe to. Mm-hmm. And Paul also goes on to say, surely the afflictions of this world cannot compare to the glory which will be revealed unto me. Mm-hmm. So I've got a sense of purpose in the midst of it all, and I can trudge through this in victory. I love what John Maxwell, you know, says. I think I quote it often. He says, "My aim in life is to get to heaven and to take as many people with me as possible." Him. You know, that's so
Yeah, because we live in this fallen world, we might be, you know, the enemy would have us hide in the shadows.
Right.
preserve our life at all costs. The Lord calls us to go and make disciples of all nations and to be bold and courageous in doing so, because Paul knew also that death has lost its sting. So, you know, for me to live is Christ, and, you know, to die is gain. So,
yeah,
you know, we're
yeah.
supposed to boldly go into those places, the dark places, to show, shine the light of the truth that transcends the world, you know.
I think that your number four statement is Satan's way of circumventing God's pattern. Because like I said here, you know, we're not good. We live in a fallen world, and we often invite calamity on ourselves because we have the power of personal choice.
Yeah. This was the premise of that really failed to get to on the study from Numbers, you know. So we made this great lofty proclamation that Israel cannot be cursed and Christians cannot be cursed. Well, maybe in a transcendent fashion, there's an element of truth to that.
You could point to Arthur Sinkati's Bible study as being the problem, you know, the cause of this latest attack. You called them not cursed, and, you know, the enemy just had to show you wrong.
Yeah, boy, I'm not gonna wear that one.
I wouldn't.
See how people would think that way.
But we see how, if we read further on in Numbers up to chapter 25, Israel invites calamity upon themselves by practicing harlotry and worshiping foreign gods.
Yes.
So such is often the case with us. Our own disobedience invites calamity. In our opening verse from Deuteronomy 30:19, we see how God gives us a choice in the matter, and there is power in personal choice, both positive and negative. So we've got this. I often think of myself like going through the shopping center or the supermarket of life, and mm-hmm. I've got to make choices. I've got to pick things off the shelf. I've got to make decisions about how I should act and what I should do and what I should give my time and attention to, and all those things. And so we pretty much know what the menu is. We know the things that are going to bring us down, the things that are contrary to God's word, that are going to have consequences. And I've often said that one of the most difficult things about being an adult is that the consequences of our actions are often delayed, or somehow subdued, you know, disguised, and we don't really get it. We don't realize that there's a quid pro quo here. Now, when you're a little kid and your parents tell you not to touch the hot stove, and you touch the hot stove, there's an immediate consequence, and you can do the math very quickly. You learn fast not to touch hot stoves, but in some of the stuff we're discussing, like drug abuse and addictions and destructive behaviors, we justify these things all the time, you know, and we think that they're the cure, and we think that we can, or we think that we've gotten away with something, you know. Right. We really deceive ourselves to think that we've gotten away with something. And so often it's just the power of our wrong choices. And we see Israel slipping into this, and I'm talking about the Israel of the Old Testament here. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not declaring that, again, Israel has somehow invited the attack of Hamas and caused this ugly calamity. But our foolishness invites consequences. Now, you know, we can walk in righteousness, and we walk righteously before God, but humbly as well. Yeah. And is to the extent that we want to recognize, the fact that we're prone to do stupid things, mm-hmm. and come before the throne of grace and confess and say, Lord, if there be any wicked way in me, mm-hmm. and I'm not just talking about the actions, I'm talking about that deep stuff. I'm talking about that self-talk as well,
yeah.
that inner voice that keeps that keeps motivating you down an ugly path. Mm-hmm. And I'm not talking about committing adultery or robbing a bank or blowing up a city. I'm talking about thinking evil of your brother. I'm talking about pondering, you know, what a jerk so-and-so is.
Well, I think.
And without really inspecting the log in your own eye.
Yeah. And not for nothing. I mean, as you point out, you know, life is a matter of choices. Well, some people have made all the right choices and prospered because of it, but they think they're getting away with something in terms of the one choice they made is to live separate from God. You know, they have the material wealth, they have the good health, they have whatever, but they decided that they didn't need to honor God in any way, and have decided with the atheistic worldview, or, you know, or that, or in their own self-righteousness, I do everything right, I'm a good person, God obviously will allow me into his kingdom, because, you know, I'll be a blessing to everyone there. So that's the big one. That's the one. Talk about delayed, you know, consequences. You can live your entire life being a good citizen, a good neighbor, and, you know, good person, by everyone's opinion. But if you're not reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, it won't matter. And I didn't walk that way necessarily, but I sort of walked that way. I did everything right in the public eye, but I sort of had a double life with my addictions. So I sort of came to a point in my life where it was, none of this is working. Like the American dream thing wasn't satisfying. It wasn't fulfilling. You know, I had the wife, I had the kids, I had the house with the pool. I had a decent job. I was a good worker and a good person in that regard. I even went to church to, you know, apologize once a week. But in the dark hours, I was searching for fulfillment through other means in terms of drugs and alcohol and whatever. And I came to a head in my life where it was like, none of this is working. I'm not getting, you know, my secret sin isn't satisfying me, and everything else I built is just, you know, not doing it either. I tried to change my worldview, change my religion, to be self-empowered and on the path of enlightenment, to try to figure this out, to be smarter than everyone else. And the Lord just pulled me out of it. Thank God. You know, that, you know, it's not about you and your performance. It's about my son. That's why I sent Jesus, you know, basically to save you all and to show you that you're not good. And the world has fallen, and you desperately, no matter how much you got figured out about life on earth, you desperately need Jesus. You know?
Absolutely.
Yeah, this is not an uncommon scenario. And I think all of us could make, I could certainly make the same claim. You know, I had built my own little religion, the gospel according to Arthur Cincotti, bouncing around in myself. Talk and guess who was always, you know, the center of the universe in that. Imagine that.
Not God.
So my fifth point here is that we're not going to either deny or push under the rug this transcendent elements that really are going on. So it would be equally as wrong to say, you know, that it's just about us grinding our teeth and doing better. There is there are transcendent forces battling over our choices. Satan uses temptation and is determined to draw us into folly and destructive behaviors.
Let's stop right there for tonight. When you were talking just earlier, you talked about that you were going down to the shopping center of life. I got this word picture of, you know, how you go through the grocery store and you have like the attitude shelf. And so you see the attitude shelf, and God's product is black and white in a nice, humble little package, you know, like the homespun package. And then Satan's shelf choice are color and bright and lovely and all these kind of things. But God's, you know, black and white choices are like humbleness and kindness and joy. And Satan's choice is like hatred, and we don't like those people, and spit on them, and dislike them. But it's bright and it's colorful.
It's a great package.
So what are you gonna pick?
Yeah,
you gonna pick the boring black and white package, or are you gonna pick the colorful, shiny package?
Well, this reminds me of Raiders of the Lost Ark, right? Mm-hmm. Where what's his name is
Indiana Jones.
Indiana Jones, thank you. I lost it. But he's there between all the cups, right? Last Crusade, right? There's all the urns and the cups, and the first guy is this magnificent cup is the cup of a king, you know, and he drinks, and of course he withers and before your eyes. But Indiana Jones, he says, this is the cup of a carpenter, this very meager, simple vessel, right, in the midst of all the glitz and flash. So yeah, we're really
good pictures. Yeah,
you've chosen wisely. I love that. He chose poorly.
He sure did.
I love that guy.
Oh my.
Well, so there is this, you know, God and God uses love. Imagine that.
Yes.
Satan uses temptation. God uses love to draw us in. The love of God leads us to repentance. The kindness of God leads us to repentance. From Romans, Paul says, blessing is opening up the resources of heaven and making them available. That's compliments of Tom Griffith, our coach. Mm-hmm. He's really taught us some things in that regard. Notice in Exodus 5, this was pretty cool. Notice in Exodus 3:5. Then he said, Moses. This is God talking to Moses. Then he said, do not draw near to this place. Take off your sandals, off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Wow. I thought God cursed the earth. God, and here's Moses standing on holy ground. Mm. So God won't curse what he's blessed, but he will bless what he's cursed. This is a great dynamic here. This is beautiful because he's going to redeem the earth.
Right.
There's a new heaven and a new earth on the horizon. Mm. And he's redeemed us, right, by the blood of his son. And he's redeemed some things. So I often tell people in small counseling times or sharing the gospel that we're talking about territory here. We're talking about ground. We're talking, you know, when we take those thoughts captive, as talked about in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, when we take those thoughts captive, we're taking back ground.
Yes.
Because we're talking about a warfare, a battlefield here. We're taking back territory that the enemy has stolen. Mm-hmm. Okay. He's captivated our thoughts. Mm-hmm. We've given time and attention to this foolish scenario. Okay. Mm-hmm. And when we take that back to the obedience of Christ, Second Corinthians 10 says, to the obedience of Christ, we're taking back territory and we're making that holy ground.
Yeah.
This is holy ground. Suddenly, Moses is standing on holy ground. The separation from God that we once experienced because of sin, which was made known by the law, was taken away. The Lord in Christ. Thus, Paul writes, nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away, okay? The veil of uncertainty, the veil of, I have to figure this thing out on my own, okay? I'm trudging through life, and I've got to come up with some perky scenarios that help me to survive and be prosperous and happy and all those things. But Mark has already pointed out that those things, they might work on some level temporarily, but there's an inner life going, saying that this is empty. So Rob Reimer writes in his book Soul Care, the central message of Jesus is about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the reversal of everything that went wrong when sin entered the world. It is the restoration of everything back to the way God intended it to be. Remember, we opened talking about it, saying that God is good, and everything that he created, he declared was good, yeah. You know? So,
that's why kingdom theology is so important, because it sets a basis for our existence and purpose and our future. You know, I don't know if we're going to, you know, create the kingdom of God on earth like some people have tried in throughout history, but it's a core doctrine, and his kingdom will come. His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, it's right in the word. And that's the gospel that Jesus declared, was the kingdom of God is here. You know,
and even when Jesus was on the earth, people thought he was going to bring a different kind of kingdom.
That's always been said
about Judas, that Judas was hoping to force his hand
to
boom, bring down those 1,000 legions of angels and take over and kick Rome out and Romans out and take over the kingdom of David again.
Yeah,
he said, that's not the kingdom I'm talking about.
Exactly. Yeah,
and it still perplexes us to this day.
It does,
you know, because that the kingdom is here and it's not yet.
Yeah,
you know, it's present and it's future. You know,
we think we're going to vote some perfection into office, right?
Oh, yeah, not me. I might cast my vote, but there's not a lot.
I'd like to try and pray our leadership to find Lord. Yes. Yeah.
I think we often get bogged down with the wrong questions. We end up asking these questions: can Christians be cursed, or can Christians have a demon? How about asking, you know, is there healing, restoration, and freedom in Christ? do we have access to the Father? That's a great question.
Yeah.
The answers are fleshed out by Paul again in 2 Corinthians 1:20, where he says, "For all the promises of God in him are yes and amen to the glory of God through us."
Yes.
So, you know, the answer to those questions, is there healing? Yes. Is there freedom? Yes. Restoration? Yes.
Yes.
And it's all found in Christ. You know, our life is hidden with God in Christ. That's a beautiful place to be. That's a safe place to be. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. Mm-hmm. The righteous run into it, and we are safe.
Right.
And this is a good thing in the midst of all this calamity that we already talked about, this fallen universe where trees are falling on people everywhere you go, right? But we have a safe place. We have a beautiful place. And there's the invitation is still open, you know, for people to come into the ark, right? We're like Noah, wait, hey, flood's coming. Come on in. We're going to make it. But you got to come into the ark.
Right.
And that's a type. There's the type of Christ right there.
Right.
And that's where we encourage people to seek the Lord. You know?
The
basis, though, is not that we did it, that we pulled people into the ark, that we pulled people into the kingdom. Because that final section of that verse in 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, to the glory of God through us.
Yeah.
Not to us. The glory of God doesn't come to us.
No.
Right.
The glory of God goes to him. And we just are the vessels by which we're trying. And like with these podcasts, these Bible studies, we're not sitting here saying, oh, look at us. We're so great. We're so wonderful. You should listen to us. No, no, no. We're always trying to point you to God and say it's for his glory and for his worship and for his power and for his love that makes you change.
Yeah.
It's not anything that we do.
Amen.
Yeah. I love what St. Francis says, you know, make me an instrument of your peace.
Mm-hmm. Just an instrument.
And just an instrument. What's one instrument in the symphony orchestra?
Right.
You know, make me an instrument of your peace. Use me as you see fit, Lord, to add the verse and to advance your kingdom. This is something that, you know, Susanna and I pray often in the morning, that the Lord would use us throughout the day as he sees fit to advance his kingdom and open the eyes of our hearts to see opportunity in front of us, to see where, you know, territory and ground can be taken back, recognizing that we're engaged in this warfare, and there are curses and there are demons all around out there. We have to be circumspect and careful not to let them in.
Amen.
Through you know, by our means, we may not be able to be demon possessed, but we can't, or cursed, but we can let some things in by our actions, you know, by agreeing with some things, or opening, you know, our eye gates, and what we let in by the eye gate and the ear gate are the point of entries into our psuche, into the mind and into the soul.
Well, I want to close this out with Lamentations. Most people say Lamentations, that's a terrible stuff, but it's not really. It's got some wonderful pieces in Lamentations 3, verses 22 through 26. It says, through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed.
Right.
Because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him. To the soul who seeks him, it is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. So we have an opportunity.
That's beautiful, sweetheart. Thank you for sharing that. That's
a great hope.
Verse that really settles the argument and should settle our souls, you know, genuinely settle our souls. So there we have it. We did good today. Wow, 8:01. To be a clock watcher over there. I'm sorry.
Well, Mark, why don't you pray as
hallelujah
on into
absolutely
our day.
Yes, yeah. Lord God, Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us together again to look at the world and to look at the Word and to see the blessings and the curses all around us. And to know that you told us to choose life and to be blessed and to choose life in Christ as our remedy and as our mission to take back the enemy ground and to win every square inch we can for the kingdom and for your glory. Lord, we just pray for that your glory be filled to the earth today through the faithful men and women of God who meet on this first day of the week to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we have to come as your kingdom will come when Christ returns and makes a new heaven and a new earth. Lord, so we pray for you to bless the pastors who deliver messages based on your word. And we pray for you to bless the worship teams that will lift your name in praise. And we pray for the fellowship among the saints so we can lean on and encourage one another to keep going, to keep being faithful and to keep seeking your will for our lives. Lord, we're blessed. We pray for you to go before us this week to encourage us and to guide us in the way we should go. And we thank you. We praise you. We love you. And we pray all these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
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 Hallelujah.
We also want to keep Israel, the peace of Israel, in our prayers.
Absolutely. Indeed.
We know some folks that have people over there that are concerned. So.
You know, the state of Israel's is the future state of Israel's. You know, blessed as all will come to Christ according to the word, and so we're definitely we're siding with Israel on this thing because God did. And so we're gonna stay with Israel on this, and until we can welcome them into the kingdom when they make Jesus their Lord and Savior. So, when that'll happen, God knows. And until then, we're gonna be faithful to support them because they were the keepers of the law, and they were the ones that through which Jesus came. So
the oracles,
amen.
So thank you, Jesus. And we also thank God for making us instruments as we've got more subscribers to our YouTube channel, and we appreciate that. We love the way the Lord is working, making people subscribe. They're checking into more than 2 seconds of the videos and getting blessed by something that was taught or something that was said by us. So we're going to keep being faithful to the Lord and to just proclaim the message of Jesus wherever we go. So everyone who might be listening or watching, and we say God bless you all.
God bless.
God bless.